1 John chapter 4 this morning. 1 John 4. You know, a lot of people look at a song like that and say, well, if God's just going to do what God's going to do, that's just fatalism. Well, God is going to do what God is going to do. We can be sure of that. But it's not that we just have a God in heaven who is uncaring. If you just have an omnipotent God, and that's it, we should live in what? Fear. But he's more than just an omnipotent God. He is omnipotent, but behind that is a love that is not known by anyone else, or that it's just a love that's incredible. And it's God's love because he is love. And as that love is guiding out everything that he brings into our lives every day. And so we know that he's not just bringing it in because he's an omnipotent God and you better fear him. We should fear him. There has to be a healthy fear and awe and reverence of God because of who he is. But that God is a loving God. And he shows that every day to those who are his children. He shows that every day to those who are not his children. You think of a farmer today who planted his crops. He's outside of Christ and God made it rain on his field. That's God's common grace to all people because that's who God is. And the only way to know him personally is through Jesus Christ. And that is his special grace to all, to men, giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. You have in your bulletin a little half sheet that you can work through as we go along if you wish. If you don't wish, you don't have to. But it's there for any who would like to use it. 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Yesterday at one of the graduation parties, I said, I'm backing out of Saving Faith this week to do a message on love. And John Davis, as he is very wont to do, it's important what we say, isn't it? So he said, well, I hope you're not backing out of Saving Faith. And that wasn't what I had in mind. That's funny, but not so funny, right? Because I have no plans to back out of Saving Faith by God's grace. And I realize at the end of the day, getting to heaven and getting to see Christ face to face is not because I was so faithful, but it's because he held me fast. And all the praise and all the glory goes to him. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for the chance and the privilege to open your word. And I pray that as we look at it, that you would open our minds and our thoughts to understand this great doctrine of the love of God. And Father, help us to show the love of God in many ways, day after day, as we reflect on what you've done for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the word love is mentioned, what comes to mind? Rachel, did you answer something? What? Kissing? Oh, kissing. We had an incident on Friday night in the graduation that it was uncomfortable. And I was the one involved in it, but it was with my daughter, and so everything was fine. But kissing wasn't what came to mind when I thought of the word love. What comes to mind with the word love? Romance. Sacrifice. Children. Parents. Forgiveness. Friendship. Unconditional. All right. How many of the words that you said now do you think that most people in the world think about when it comes to love? I highly doubt that most people in the world, when they think of love, think of unconditional or forgiveness or what were several others? Sacrifice, things like that. Last Lord's Day morning, we ended our service with Paul's words from Ephesians 6. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And without a doubt, Paul definitely understood love. However, I believe that never has something been so talked about, written about, sung about, and thought about by so many people who know so little about what love is. And unfortunately, many, if not most, professing Christian people today don't understand what true love is either. You can hear people say all the time, I just need to find my soulmate. Or I need to find my true love. Well, when those two ideas aren't biblical, they don't come from the scriptures, but we hear much these days about love. Professing Christianity sings about love. We sang about love several times in our songs this morning. A song might talk about love, maybe it might mention love 20 times, perhaps. Yet many people who listen, many people who sing, don't understand what love is. Now the world all over our world, everywhere you go in our world, music contains the theme of love. We hear way too often, though, of couples who claim to be wildly in love, and in just a few short days, in some cases, or months or years, their wild love is nowhere to be found, but you find in place wild hatred one for another. They've abandoned one another. People who claim to love each other go through bitter breakups, divorces, and even in some cases, we hear of murder suicides because that happened between two people who at once claimed to be in love. Many in the church loudly proclaim our love for God in our prayers, in our songs that we sing, but often it's easy to go our ways and sing about those things without showing any love for God or for others. We had one family in our church in Mexico, and I think I've shared this story with you before, but they came from a charismatic background, and they told me that they would all be fighting in their home on Saturday night, on Sunday morning, in the car on the way to church, yelling at each other. In some cases, this family was pretty hands-on. They would hit each other, and they'd get into church, and they would just put their hands up and wave and sway and sing about God's love, and as soon as the service was over, they'd get back in the car and same thing that they were doing before, right before the service and right before the night before. Many people speak of love. Few people truly love, and few people understand what love is. Now, I understand. We're all human beings, and it might be that on the way to church this morning, you know, somebody spilled milk in the house, or they were drinking their coffee in the car, and that spilled, and then something was a mess, and people, hey, hurry up, you're not... And then we get into church, hi, how are you doing? It's so good to see you. It's not just out there, it's us. Okay, this is who we are. We were just recently in John 4 with the woman at the well. She had never understood true love. How do we know this? Well, we know that because she had been married to 5 different men, and when she found Jesus, or Jesus found her, Jesus said to her, the man that you're living with now is not even your husband. And so she had at least been with 6 men in her life. And imagine the emptiness of that life as she failed to love and as she failed to be loved with a love that the Bible speaks about, with true love. According to statistics, in America, someone takes their life every 13 seconds. That is a sad statistic. Every 13 seconds in our country, someone takes their life. And one thing that shows is that many people have no hope, and many people have no hope because many people have never known love. Who are we supposed to love? Well, the 2 greatest commandments, the Lord Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the 2nd commandment is like this one. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. there are many people who are difficult to love. In some cases, we would say that there are people who are not just difficult to love, but what? Impossible to love. Now, just remember this, all right? You may not like someone, but you have to love them. There are people that you say, I really don't like that person, and it doesn't matter. We are called by God not just to like them, we are called to love them. And we'll talk about that as we go along here. How do we love as we should love? What is it that produces love in a person? Where does true love come from? What is love? So I think the first thing we ought to do is define that today. Okay, right at the top of your sheet, love is a feeling. No, don't write that down, okay? Love is not a feeling. Love is a conscious decision. A conscious decision. To do and to say and desire the best for someone else, no matter what they do or say or desire for me. Love is a conscious decision to do and say and desire the best for someone else, no matter what they do or say or desire for me. Now, it says number 2 on my sheet. I'm not sure what it says on your sheet, but it should be number 1. All right? 1 comes before 2. So point number 1 this morning is this. The origin of true love. The origin of true love is God. The origin of true love is God. And we find this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, John speaks, he's probably writing this letter to the church that was at Ephesus. We know the letter from Paul to the Ephesians, but this is probably written by John to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Many people treat the idea of love as if the idea of love was God itself. All right, they're just in love with the idea of love. They don't necessarily love someone, but they love this romantic idea of being in love. If I were just in love, my life would be wonderful. I'd have no problems. How many of you are in love and your life is wonderful with no problems? I am in love. And I'm a sinful person, married to a sinful person, and our lives have problems. Not just because of each other at times, but because of life, because of living among sinful people. Normally, a woman might be thinking that she wants this perfect man to come along, sweep her off her feet, and just wait on her however she wishes for the rest of her life. And a man is thinking that he wants this woman who's just the most incredible woman, who will always be ready to do just whatever he wants, and she will wait on him as his perfect, beautiful servant. All right, your next space. Most people who love the idea of being in love, are failures when it comes to truly loving. Why? Because love involves sacrifice. Love involves sacrifice. Most are not interested in sacrificing, but in others, sacrificing for them. And Mr. Kenny mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Romans chapter 5, it tells us about the example of God's true love. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Frankly, they're not interested in loving, they're interested in being loved. When most people get married, they believe in one great commandment. When people get married, they say, there aren't 10 here, there's one. They desire to communicate to the other person, you shall have no other gods before me. All right, we're going to get married. And there's just one commandment in this marriage. You shall have no other gods before me. Unfortunately, both people are thinking that, right? You shall have no other gods before me. And that will work. So sometimes it works for a very short while. What do I mean? Well, if when I married Faith, I said, you shall have no other gods before me, we would get along just fine if she put me first, even before herself. But normally when people get married, since they're both sinners, they are each thinking, you don't have another God before me. And the other person's thinking, you don't have another God before me. You exist to please me. You are here to make me happy. But if you ever stop making me happy, if you ever think that we are here to make you happy, then we have a conflict of interests. And then we will have problems. Human beings, by nature, are not interested in other people. We are interested in ourselves. When Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't interested. They were interested not in loving God and sacrificing their desires for Him. They were interested in being loved by God, and God, you do what we want you to do for us. When they sinned, they weren't thinking about loving their Creator. The so-called love of many is based on selfishness, just plain selfishness. And what's in this for me? It's self-love. Now, the next space, we do not find in the scriptures that love is God. We do not find in the scriptures that love is God. That's a short space for three words, okay? Love is God. Instead, the Word of God informs us that God is love. Right here, then, we find one of God's attributes, one of His characteristics that make Him God. God is love. Throughout John's writings, there are several times where he lets his readers know some very concise statements about God. In chapter 4 of John's Gospel, John tells us God is a spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In 1 John 1, 5, John tells us, God is light, and in Him is no darkness. All right, that's another short, pithy, concise statement. And here in 1 John 4, we read that God is love. Now, only someone who has seen himself as a vile rebel, all right, we go, wait, Mike, you were just talking about love, this is a pleasant thing. And all of a sudden you say, only someone who has seen themselves or himself as a vile rebel to God's law and as a result under God's just and holy wrath, only a person like that, that is the only person in the world who can understand truly the love of God. But in most churches, God's law and His holy wrath and His anger are not taught, and people think that God loves them just as they are. You come to God, cuddle up in your sin, He'll take you just as you are. You can stay just as you are. There's no need of repentance from the sin that put Christ on the cross, and God will be just happy with all the people no matter what. We call that universalism, that God will save everybody at the end of the day. Well, that is not what the love of God teaches. That's not what it's about. And when people understand God's love, it's not come as you are and stay as you are. It is come as you are, but realize He will be changing you into His image. He will be doing that. Two phrases in these two verses teach us the truth of God's love. Verse 7. All right, there's a space for this, but verse 7 contains the phrase, beloved, let us love one another. What's the next phrase? For love is from God. All right, that's the first phrase. Love is of God. Love is of God or love is from God. And then verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. All right, that's the second one. Love is of God, verse 7, verse 8, God is love. We can say that love is from God because God is love. All right, it's like saying the water is from the spring because the spring is water. The water comes from the spring because by nature, a spring is only a spring because it's water. You couldn't have a spring of dirt. I don't think. I don't think that's possible. I'm going to go down to the spring and get some dirt. Or you wouldn't have a spring of leaves. You have a spring of water. There's only a spring of water. So John says, love comes from God because by his very nature, God is love. Now John gives us a command in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. That is, Christians in Christ Church here in the city of Ephesus who are loved by Christ, beloved, those loved by Christ, let us love one another. John's included in this command. But how can a person obey this commandment? How can you obey this commandment? Let us love one another. Can you just get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to love somebody? Do you have the power to consciously choose to do what's best for someone else in spite of what they've done, said, and desired against you? Can you do that by yourself? There's nobody in our world who can do that. No one can obey this commandment just because he hears the commandment and knows what it says. It's a simple, straightforward command. Love one another. But the law, what power does the law have? Okay, you came to church this morning, you hear a command, go love one another. All right, I just heard, I got to go love one another. I'll think about that later. That's not loving one another. How do we love one another? It's a command to hear. We can hear a command, but you have no power to obey any command that comes to you just because you heard the command. The law has no power to change a heart. The law has no power to give us power to obey it. Romans 3 says, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so, beloved, let us love one another. First of all, you can hear that command and say, wow, I haven't done that very well. Or I'm not doing that well. Or if that's really what love is, I don't feel like doing that. Imagine that. Somebody doesn't feel like doing something. We all don't feel like doing many things, but we have a command to love one another. No one can obey this commandment just by trying hard. All right, the answer. Love is a characteristic of God. Love, true love, is a characteristic of God. Therefore, this is a characteristic only in God's. What do you think comes next? Children. This is a characteristic only in God's children, or only present in God's children. And present only in God's children. Oh, I'm sorry. We already said that. One more time. All right. Let me repeat that. This is a characteristic only in God's children and present in all of God's children. Present in all of God's children. So John can say, if someone is not one of God's children, what will be absent in their life? Love. All right? If someone is not one of God's children, they will not have the characteristic of love. If this characteristic is present in someone, then they are what? God's child. Because it's present in all of God's children, and it's present only in those who are children of God. It's normal for children to have some of the characteristics of their parents. All right? You look at a young person and you say, I don't know that person, but I know they belong to this family. I see, they look just like so-and-so. And you name the father or you name the mother because you see the family resemblance. Years ago, well, all of God's children are characterized by the same love. Now, years ago, Faith and I visited another part of Mexico to visit two other single missionary ladies. And another lady from the United States was down visiting them. And so we got to visit with them for a while. We were privileged to talk to her and to hear her testimony. She lived with her stepmom until the age of 16. And during all 16 of those years, she suffered constant and sometimes horrific abuse. She received absolutely no love at all in that home. And she said that she tried to commit suicide several times when she was 9 years old. By the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart, God saved her when she was around 20. And she told us that shortly after her salvation, she was reading her Bible, and for the first time in her life, she knew and she felt God's love. And she just broke down and cried. For the first time in life, she knew that someone had loved her. God is love. Now, she is a person who loves people who are around her because she loves her brothers and sisters in Christ because she has a father who is God. And one of the characteristics of all of God's children is that they have his characteristic, which is God is love. The person who's been born again, the person who's been given a new nature, is a person who chooses to do and say and desire the best for others no matter what they've done to him. Now, in chapter 3, just back up to chapter 3 for a moment. And I want us to realize here, it's not enough just to say, I love you, and do nothing. Verse 16, by this we know love. How do you know what love is? That definition that I gave you, a conscious decision. How do we know what love is? Okay, this is how you know that he, speaking of Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Saying, I love you, and doing nothing to show love to other people is hypocrisy. We show love through actions that are motivated because God has shown love to us in and through his Son. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, I mention this to you sometimes. People say, well, it's you have your own interpretation of the Bible, and I have mine, and somebody else has theirs, so it's just your interpretation, all right? Verse 8 again. How would you interpret this verse? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if you know God, if you're one of his children, you will love. So what does it mean that anyone who does not love does not know God? What does that mean? If you do not love, you are not what? You are not a Christian. You can say something, but John just says anyone who does not love does not know God. It's a pretty flat out, absolute statement. Now, it doesn't mean that anyone who struggles with loving someone else does not know God. That's not what it says. Because all of us are tempted to get our own ways and to do what we want to do and to treat people the way they've treated us. And we're struggling with that. Every day we have struggles with that. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he brings a truth like this to our hearts. But he says, you might struggle with that, but if you are in Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, the very first part of it is, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you will love. And it might take some time to work through loving people. It really does. It's not something that, okay, I heard that, I'm going to do it. It's no. You think of, what did God do for me in Christ when I was a vile rebel against him? He sent his son. He chose consciously to do what was best for me, no matter what I was doing to him. Those who have been truly born again, give themselves to and for other people. Now your next space. Love shown in this life is proof. Love shown in this life is proof of a new birth. And by the same comparison, the lack of love in this life is proof that someone has not been born again. All right, love shown in this life is proof of a new birth. And the lack of love in this life is a proof that someone has not been born again. Now, this world is filled with people who won't think twice about sacrificing for other people. There are people who are unsaved people who will sacrifice for others. But often people make decisions based on what's best for them in this life, and they don't think of other people. I was thinking what Jesus said, and it just flew my brain. You do good to those who do good to you. The Gentiles, or the unbelievers, do the same thing. Many people do that. As children have certain physical traits, though, that show that they're their parents' children, so all of God's children will have certain characteristics of their Heavenly Father. And one of those characteristics is love. If somebody crosses someone in the world, what do they want to do? What does the world want to do with those who cross us or who do us harm or who treat us unjustly?
Get even.
Anybody else say something? Revenge. Payback. That's what we want to do. And if you are a Christian, you're a human being, you're going to be tempted to have the same kind of response. But a Christian not just ought to be, but a Christian is interested in loving those in the world around him who are without Christ. Jesus taught this, and he later modeled it in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45, when he said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. In the Old Testament, the law was, if somebody lost an eye in this, they were to lose the exact same thing. And so people were saying, oh, you cut my finger, I'm going to cut your finger. All right, you did this, I'm going to do this. And Jesus said, no, love your enemies. That was a civil code. Society had to have rules and laws. They needed to follow those laws. There needed to be justice, but people were exacting more than justice. And many people were saying, all right, you do that, I'm just looking for a way to get even with you. And Jesus said, no, in my kingdom, it's not like that. It's totally different in my kingdom. You love your enemies. You pray for them. You do good to those who do wrong to you. So here in 1 John 4, 7, and 8, we have the command to love the brothers. Love one another. Now, sometimes a fellow believer really does cut you or cut us with their tongue, with their actions, with their attitudes. And our temptation is to say, I don't care if I ever talk to that person again. And then God comes to you through his word, by his spirit, bringing it to your mind, and you hear that verse, love your enemies. And you think, but God, you have no idea what he's done to me. You have no idea what she said to me. And God already knows what that person has done to you. We just sang the song, whate'er my God ordains is right. In fact, he's the God who has allowed that. He's the God who brought this trial into your life. He's not concerned that you make that person pay. God is concerned that you become like his son. And so God is concerned that you love that person. I see the spider too. If you were looking at it. God's concerned that you seek reconciliation through the truth of Scripture, that you do good to that person, that you don't do evil to that person. The world doesn't understand this. But the Christian must understand and practice this because he is born from the Father. He is born from the Spirit. The God who is love. And now you say, well, I understand this. And now I know that it's my responsibility to love. But what is true love? Now let's go on to our second point. Number two, the manifestation of true love is seen in God's matchless gift. The manifestation of true love is seen in God's matchless gift. If you ever bought a very nice present for someone, would you call it matchless? Someone else could match it, right? And someone else could exceed what you gave. God gave a matchless gift. We buy Christmas gifts to show our friends and our relatives how much we love them. But who buys 47,000 presents for every person in Menor? Anyone do that? Every Christmas, you come up with 47,000 gifts for every person in the city of Menor. No one does that. Who buys for that person about whom we said, I don't care if I ever talk to that person again in my life? Who buys for them? You buy for them? We only give to good friends and to our families, but even then we don't go very far, even in our own extended family. That is love, but it is in no way equal to or even similar to God's love. There are two things we should note here about God's love. Letter A, how does God prove his love? How does God prove his love? Somebody says, I love you, and you say, prove it. How does God prove his love? Answer, in verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. All right, answer, how does God prove his love? By the gift of his Son, by the gift of his Son. God has a Son, one Son. Only Son. And he gave that Son to the world so that the world might have life. And we say, well, sure. Why wouldn't God give his love to me in this world? Of course he would. I'm worth it. And that's the majority of people in our world. That's so many people in Christian churches today who think I really am not that bad. God, of course he would give his love because I'm worth it. People sing songs about how worthy we are. Did God give to mankind because mankind was worth it? If we've learned anything, we have learned that by nature we are not good and that we are not worth it. We are created in the image of God, and sin has marred that image. It's ruined the blessing that God gave there. And even though there is still semblance of that image has been taken by sin. It's been marred by sin, not been taken, but it's been marred. Anyone who would spit in the face of their loving and kind Creator, openly rebel and sin against him, is worthy of one thing. What are we worthy of? Death, wrath, eternal punishment. And yet God loves people that have spit in his face. He loved those who spit on him during his farce of a trial before the Roman leaders. God has acted and spoken and desired good for people like us, no matter what we have done to him. And we sing that song. Here is love, vast as the ocean. That is vast. If you're standing on, looking out at Lake Erie, that looks vast. And we're not talking of Lake Erie. We're speaking of the ocean. Here is love, vast as the ocean. I have two sons, and I cannot even begin to fathom giving up even one of my sons' lives for the life of another person. Even for a good person, as it says in Romans 5. Certainly not for a bad person. God gave his son, Jesus Christ, in death so that we might have life through his death while we were yet sinners. This is great, but the love of God is even greater still. Letter B, in what does God's love consist? On the back of your sheet, in what does God's love consist? And here we need to look at verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Answer, God's love consists in him loving us what? What answer? What's the last word? First. He loved us first. And we'll keep writing. His love is seen in sending his son. His love is seen in sending his son as the what? What's the verse? What's the word in verse 10? Propitiation. There's that great word again. That is one of the greatest words in all the scriptures. And what does it mean? A sacrifice that removes or satisfies God's wrath. We have sinned against God. We are disobedient. We're the ones who deserve that great cup of the wrath of God poured out on us because of our sins. And God is holy, and he's just, and he must punish sin. But God is the one who moved toward us. We were running from God, just like Adam and Eve hid. We were hiding from him. We were going in the opposite direction. And God moved toward us in the person of Jesus Christ, his son. His justice demands death for sin. And so he didn't ask for our death. He requires death, but he didn't require it of us. He required it of his son, the Lord Jesus, the propitiation that he put forth to drink all of that wrath to the last drop, and the Father poured it out on his son Jesus instead of against us. This is truly incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible. And we sing that song, No Wrath Left for Me. How can it be? How can that be? My King has no wrath left for me. Now suppose I go to a prison tonight and I find a man sentenced to death and I say to him, you're doomed and you're a bad person and you have never done anything for me, but I will offer up my son, one of my only two sons, to take your place of condemnation and you'll be free. And you say, Mike, you're crazy. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. You say that I'm crazy because you're not the one standing in the place of the condemned man. If you were the condemned man, do you think you would have a little bit different attitude? I wonder what Barabbas thought. I'm sure he must have thought, this is crazy. They're killing that other man. They're letting me go free. What did he have to do to take my place? How bad must he be? And the answer is, he was perfect. Your next space, those outside of Christ are under his wrath. But those who are in the love of God through Christ Jesus have been changed. from being hated and hateful. As Paul said to Titus, times past, we were hateful and being hated. We've been changed from being hated and hateful to being loved by God, to loving God, and to loving others. Change from being hated and hateful to being changed by God. Being loved by God, to loving God, and to loving others. Now note verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now if you're married here this morning, has your spouse ever sinned against you? All right, and this is an example. Faith and I didn't get up this morning and have all these problems, all right? I'm just saying, I know human nature. She'll say, but people are going to think we have all these problems. Well, sorry. Have you ever sinned against your spouse? We did. We worked through a book down in Mexico in our little church there entitled When Sinners Say I Do. It was translated from English, so it's very available here. When Sinners Say I Do by Dave Harvey. And it has a chapter, and the chapter talks about waking up to the worst sinner in the world. And if you're normal, you say, yeah, that's right, she is. Or, yeah, that's right, he is. Yeah, every morning I open my eyes, there's the worst sinner in the world. And the whole theme of the first chapter is, you wake up with the worst sinner in the world every morning because you are that person. There are so many spouses who are not willing to forgive their spouse. And if I had anything like that, I would try to make that right with my wife. Okay, so again, this is not personal testimony. But I see it all the time. There is no other person on this earth that a Christian should not be willing to forgive. There can be no one who we are not willing to forgive. We have to ask ourselves, is there anyone who has sinned more against me than I have sinned against Christ? And if you give an answer, and that answer is, well, let's just say, you say, yeah, there are people who have sinned more against me than I've sinned against Christ. You don't know how bad a sinner you are. The answer is no. There is no one who has sinned more against you than you've sinned against Christ. Now, there is much that has to be done to work through forgiveness. For example, if a person is not willing to ask for forgiveness or say, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? What do you do? And I've thought about preaching something about that whenever we finish Saving Faith. But a Christian must take that situation to Christ. And he must ask for power to forgive as Christ has forgiven. And you know in your heart, all right, that relationship between us is not a good relationship right now because there's sin that impedes that relationship. It's like our relationship with Christ. That's why if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we come and we just say, God, my sin's no big deal, we are hindering the relationship that we have with Christ. In the same way, between other people, if there's no reconciliation, there is no restoration of that relationship. But a Christian must take that situation to Christ. And if another party is not willing to make it right, then we have to ask for power to forgive as Christ has forgiven. And if that other person ever recognizes his sin or her sin and asks you to formally forgive them, then a believer would immediately say, I forgive you. I'm always willing to forgive you. But until there is that formal forgiveness, there is no forgiveness in that relationship. There's not that relationship restored that needs to be there. Now go to the third point this morning. The practice of true love is the proof of the presence of God. The practice of true love is the proof of the presence of God. A lot of people say, I know God in a special way. And when you call them on that, how do you know that you know God? Well, you know, it's just kind of a spiritual thing that I have. A lot of people don't know about it. That's what the Gnostics were back in the first century. They claimed to know God in a special way that other people could not know him. Well, these people, whenever they say, well, I know God in a special way, well, where's your love? Well, that's not how you know that I know God in my way. I have him in my way. And those who claim to have seen God, or those who claim to know God in a special way, there is an easy test to prove what they say. What is the test? All right, that's your question there on your sheet. What is the test? And so here we need to read verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides... Excuse me. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The proof of the presence of God is seen in that we truly love one another. Now, the answer that you have on your sheet there, what is the test? John says there, they have eternal life. They know God and Jesus Christ. Remember, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, 2 and 3. They have eternal life, they know God and Jesus Christ, if they love one another. The world cannot love like this. The world loves those who do favors for the world. And then even often the world is unthankful. God has done so many kindnesses. He has showered us with his grace and mercy. And yet we many times in our lives complain and hate him, have hated him. But a true Christian loves. Now, when something bad happens to us because of another person's temper, you know, you read in the newspaper every day about different court cases, and somebody ended up dying, or there's been tragic consequences because of someone's sin. And they always say, I didn't mean for this to happen. Well, no one ever means for that to happen in the moment, but it happens. And when something bad happens to us because of another person's temper, or they're conniving, or they're speaking evil of us, what should we do? We should speak the gospel to ourselves. About our sanctification, about becoming more like Christ, and realize God is giving me the opportunity in this difficult time right here to be more like Jesus by showing love to my enemies. Verse 16 again. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Many people today know that Jesus died on a cross. People who aren't Christian people. Many people agree with that fact. But very few people understand how that sacrifice of Christ applies to them personally. So many don't understand how God's love applies to them in a personal way. So few Christians have loved those who disagree with them. We've had several instances in Mexico City over the years where people stole from us or robbed us. We had the first house that we lived in. It was a kind of like a duplex, you would call it. And there was one wall that separated us. And the owner rented to us, and the other house was empty. And so he had a man take care of that house, the caretaker of that house. And one Sunday, he and two of his friends broke into our home when we were gone for church. And they stole a lot of our possessions. That was a terrible time because at first we didn't know who had done that. And if you've ever been stolen or robbed, your house, you've come home and your house has been robbed, you feel extremely vulnerable. And then we discovered who did it, and it was even worse because we thought if he goes to jail, when he gets out, he knows exactly where we live, and he could come back and find us again and make things even worse. And what was our responsibility before God with this man, Arturo? Well, tell me. To love him. To desire his best and do our best to sacrifice for him as Christ loved us when we were his enemies. And then when we built our house in Mexico and we had practically no money to try to finish it up, and the construction workers left the job without finishing after we had paid them. Yes, I know that was dumb. I know you're all thinking that. Now we have no money at all and an unfinished house that you can't live in, and you feel like the idiot that Jesus referred to. You're a foolish guy like this one who started building a house and he realized he didn't have enough money, and so there it sat. That was me. That's how I felt. But I was tempted. I was so tempted to hate those men. And one night, God was working in my mind through his word. And I thought, you know, Mike, you are so angry at these men. And you're thinking about how to get revenge on them. And yet, 1 second after death, you know where you will be. And 1 second after death, you know where they will be right now. And that was very sobering. And thinking, if God has saved me being a rebel to him through Jesus Christ, what great love. How should I not love these men as well? A number of years after that, that main construction man showed up to our house one day. Opened the door and, you've got to be kidding me. You showed up here. And I was cautious, but I was trying to be kind. He said that he would come back and finish up whatever work I needed. Well, thanks a lot. It's all done and paid for again. But he still never did come, but I still thought, I need to love this man. I have to. Now, this is not natural. It is supernatural. And I'm not a supernatural person. But neither are you a supernatural person. But if you have Christ, you have Christ because of a work, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God who has put him in you. And now your desire is to live for him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I wanted to just apply this morning to us with the proposed merger with Emmaus Bible Fellowship and Denny's Church. Now, what that would signify is a proposed merger is that 40 or 50 people will, who we have never met, or most of them whom we have never met before, would immediately become part of Christ's body with us inside these walls. Now, normal growth in a church is normally like one by one, right? Or two by two. What happens if you gain 40 pounds in one day? That's not a real good thing for your body. But let me ask you, how would you feel if for some reason we needed to leave where we are meeting as a church? And we looked around and we couldn't find another place. And so we merged with another body of believers in Christ. And we were going to become part of the body together with them. Now, 30, 40, 50 people come and sit in these seats with us. You won't recognize many of them, probably. You've never met before, and they won't recognize you. Now, there might be, hey, I know that person. That's good. You won't know much about any of them, and they won't know much, if anything, about you. How will you show them love? And someone says, well, I didn't invite anybody else to come, so I'm fine. And I would say to that person, that is not an attitude that any Christian who has the Holy Spirit ought to be thinking. If you really think of relationships, so many relationships, probably even in our own church body, are superficial. In fact, there are many superficial relationships in Christianity without even adding another group of believers in Christ. And so love is part of a Christian life because Christ has loved us. Humanly speaking, I was unlovely. I hated people, and other people hated me outside of Jesus Christ. There was no love, and yet God consciously chose to do what was best for Mike through his son, Jesus Christ, and Christ came, and he says to us today, follow me. All right, he has left us this example of loving those who were unlovely. You were unlovely. I was unlovely. And he has loved us, and now he says, follow me. So what are some tangible ways to show love? What are tangible ways? If the Lord proceeds and moves forward with this proposed merger, what are tangible ways to show love among ourselves, among others in this congregation, and among others who would be added to BCC? Well, Tom.
Let's have a party.
All right, that's a possibility. That's a good idea. However, you and I know we can sit in a party and really not talk with other people. And again, we could do that, and it could be a superficial thing. And I'm interested not that we just have a superficial relationship with people. I'm interested in Bible Community Church as it exists today, that we don't just have superficial relationships with one another. One way, a very easy way, is to sit with others, right? Well, I don't know you. I remember in Mexico, when we started, we didn't know anybody. And so why are we here? Are we here to make the name of Christ big and large and great and to show him, if we want to do that, one of those ways is through love.
By a handshake.
By a handshake, and a greeting with some, a warm greeting, a holy kiss, or at least a very warm holy handshake, right? You may not want to kiss someone. There it is again. Have others come into your home for a meal. If you don't want somebody in your home, just let me tell you, your house is not, it's not your own, okay? You're bought with a price. Your body is Christ's. Your home is Christ's. And when you entertain other people, that's the wrong word. We're not here to entertain people. We're here to be hospitable with people. And if your house doesn't look like Better Homes and Gardens, if it looks like Worse Homes and whatever, doesn't matter. We're not there for that. We're there to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus together. If you don't want them to come to your house, you can invite them out to eat and pick up the tab. As you talk, don't just make small talk about small matters. As Christians here today, don't just make small talk about, how you doing? Fine, good, goodbye. Talk about the great matters. Talk about messages from church. Talk about, don't just say, what did you think about the message? That was good. Okay, goodbye. Or it was bad. Maybe, I don't mean to assume, okay? It was bad. Whatever. But mention a particular point. Mention a particular point that really stood out to you. What do you think about that? Maybe I had never thought. Have you thought of that before? Speak to how those things relate to everyday life. We need to be a church that is lovingly concerned with each other's lives more. And we will need to be a church that does that with the growth that God will give with adding others to his church. Beloved, let us love one another. You might be scared. You might be nervous. You know, we got set down in one of the world's biggest cities, didn't know anybody. And you feel like you stand out like a sore thumb. You're tall, you're white, you don't speak the language very well. And God uses the foolish and the weak things of this world to confound the wise. That's how he builds his church. And we need to just say, God, however you want me to love other people, show me that. And then even if I'm afraid, even if I'm scared, I want your strength to go and do this for the honor and glory of your name and for the good of your church. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's all for God's glory and for his people's good. And beloved, let us love one another as God has loved us. Father, we thank you for the great love with which you have loved us through Jesus. That he was willing to drink dry the cup of the wrath of Almighty God because of our sins. And Father, there is no wrath left for us now if we are in Christ Jesus. And because you did that for us, give us hearts that forget about ourselves and that think of others, Father, how we can make Jesus look big to them. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would give us a holy and a serious and a biblical desire and resolve to live for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his all for us. Father, make us to be like Christ. Work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we pray this today in Christ's name. Amen.